We do a lot of driving. We're on the road about 8 months out of the year. And I was just last fall in Foley, Alabama. You know where Foley, Alabama is? And we were driving actually to a Fairhope, where we're going to be at First Baptist Fairhope, and we're going through Foley. And it's a six-lane road with a turn lane in the center. I'm in the third lane from the curb. I'm driving my 42-foot motorhome, towing my Jeep, and I see lights flashing behind me. And I said, "Oh, great!" And I couldn't. It was crowded. There was traffic every place. I couldn't get over to the side. So I pull into the turn lane, and the police officer comes up to my window, and cars zipping by every place. How fast do you think you have to be going in Foley, Alabama, to get stopped? The speed limit was 40 miles an hour. So how fast do you think you have to be going to get stopped in Foley? 41? Not even that. I got stopped for going 25. I got stopped for going too slow. My wife has always been saying, "Slow down, slow down. Honey, I've never gotten a ticket for speeding. Now I'm going to get one for going too slow," right? And they said, "Cars were coming up on you." So I'm turning at the next light. But anyway, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. So I don't like driving, and especially when it's confusing. But I want to talk to you about driving in some various circumstances this morning. And here's the premise of what I want to share with you in these next moments together. I want to suggest that the best, the safest, and the most productive place to be is in the fog, the flood, and the fire of the Father. Now, that may seem to some degree counterintuitive at first, because we don't like driving in fog. We don't like driving in difficulties that they're not a joke. We don't like the conditions and circumstances in our life that sometimes we find ourselves in. They're not enjoyable. And some of the things we go through, it makes us wonder, is God even paying attention? Does God even see what's going on? Some of you know, 2 years ago, my wife Debbie, she'll be here next service, came down with cancer, breast cancer. And it was during COVID, and so there was all that scenario. And so we've walked through the last 2 years now. She went through surgery. Now she's gone through. It's in remission now. Praise the Lord. And I'm learning a lot about. It's part of our story. We're learning some things about that. This is a little sidelight. This is worth writing down. There's four things you can do to pray for someone when they're sick. I'm not a pastor, so I don't do hospital visits and so forth because we're always moving. And so I've not been around a lot of illness. And so as we've walked through this thing, this is one of the main things God's taught us about how to pray for someone who's sick. Number one, if you go to pray for someone who's sick, pray that they be healed. God is the healer. I don't know if he's going to, but we always want to pray, "God, if it be your will," there are reasons for sickness, but God, we pray you would heal them. That's the first. If God doesn't heal them, then secondly, you pray for understanding. There are three reasons for sickness. There's sickness unto death. Sometimes it's their time to die, so you pray for dying grace. There's sickness unto chastisement. Sometimes God's dealing with them. And then there's sickness unto the glory of God. Remember the disciples, they saw this lame man and they said, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus said, "Neither. He's sick so that I can show my glory." So sometimes you pray that God would give them understanding as they're walking through this time. Sometimes there's just no understanding. It just seems like we can't get through. So thirdly, you pray for encouragement. Sometimes just you being there, holding their hand or just sitting there in silence is what they need. "God, would you just encourage this person in the midst of whatever they're walking through?" And then sometimes there's no healing, there's no understanding, very little encouragement. And then fourthly, you pray for trust. "God, would you give this person a fresh understanding of who you are and that you can that they can trust you?" Those four little things have been so helpful in relationship to this for us. Because in the midst of situations, whether it's cancer or whatever it is in your life, there's this idea, "God, have you lost track of us?" And there's something about being in the fog, driving in the fog. I don't like driving in the fog. I like to drive, but you know, my philosophy in bad weather is drive faster, because you get through it faster. Debbie wants to pull over and stop it. No, let's drive faster. We'll get through it faster. But when it comes to fog, and we were driving one of our kids to Chicago. We live about 2 hours from Chicago, and we were going to Chicago, and it was one of those times where you could cut the fog with a knife. I mean, it was, the fog was so thick, I couldn't see my own cataracts. I mean, it was like that, right? I mean, I was hitting, you know, ducks and birds. It was foul weather. And so anyway, I grew up in Oregon. I'm kind of used to the weather we had yesterday, because I grew up in Oregon. In Oregon, we call Washington mist. It missed Washington, hit Oregon, and I kind of grew up in that, like we had yesterday. But I lived in California for a while. There's a city named after a weather event in California. You know what happens when the fog lifts over Los Angeles? UCLA. But anyway, we're in this fog, and when you're in fog, you can't see what's coming behind you. You can't see who's ahead of you. And it's just not good. And some of us may be right now in a fog. You look at your life and you just say, I don't understand why this is happening, where the world is going, and we live in a fog. And we need to learn, what does God want us to do there? Secondly, there's floods. We were just in Daytona Beach, and you remember too many months ago, a hurricane came through there, and downtown Daytona Beach was like a flood zone. And this is our city in Michigan. We had a flood some time ago. And when you walk down streets that you used to walk down, and now it's, you know, chest deep in water, it's startling. And there's no way to control uncontrolled water. And it runs over everything in its path. And sometimes, again, we can be like that in life. We're just like, life is running over me. And I don't like to be wet. I like golf, but I don't like to golf in the rain. I mean, that is just not, some people are crazy. They want to golf in the rain. I don't like to be wet. I don't want to, and sometimes our life is like that. Some of you may feel underwater, and you're gasping for air in that. I want to tell you what God wants you to learn there. And then thirdly, there's fires. My sister is actually here. One sister lives here in Harvest, and so my sister from Oregon is visiting, came picked her up at the airport yesterday, and this is a picture not far from her house. You remember some time ago, months ago, and for the last few years, there's been all kinds of wildfires out in Oregon, California, and burnt thousands of acres. And fire may be even more alarming than fogs or floods. Because it's just, I don't even like to watch movies where there's fires. They're just not fun to me. And I was actually golfing with a fire chief of Wichita Falls sometime a couple years ago. And I said, you know, I see these movies where there are these scenes in a burning room and people are talking, having conversations. That just doesn't seem real to me. He said, no, you can't talk in a burning room. I mean, unless you have a mask on, your eyes are gagging or are hurting and you're gagging. You just got to get out of there. And some of us kind of feel like our life is just on fire and we're gagging and choking. What is the solution? I want to suggest that the best, the safest, and the most productive place to be is right there in the fog, the flood, and the fire of the Father. So let's look at these three flannel graph stories. Again, you can turn to the book of Job if you want, Job chapter 1. I'm not going to go through the whole story because most of us know the story of Job. And here's this guy who had everything going for him, and you've had a bad day. I mean, you've gone through times where things didn't go well or things pile up on each other. I was reading this through some time ago in Job chapter 1. And here they are, verse 13 of Job 1. His sons and daughters are eating and drinking at their house. And a messenger, verse 14, comes in and says, you know those oxen you used to have? Those 500 pair of oxen, 1,000 oxen? They're all gone. There was donkeys beside them. You had quite a few of those 500 female donkeys. And the Sabians came, attacked them, verse 15, and slew them with the edge of the sword. All of your servants, all of your oxen, donkeys are gone. I alone escaped. And while he is, this is what startles me, verse 16, the first few words. And while he was still speaking, he hasn't even reported everything yet. And while he's still speaking, somebody else comes in and says, another came in, verse 16, fire from heaven fell. And you remember those 7,000 sheep you had? 7,000, and all the shepherds take care of those? They're all gone. I alone escaped. And while he was yet speaking, I mean, one on top of another. Another one comes in and says, hey, we have this other problem. The Chaldeans form bands. And you remember those 3,000 camels you have? 3,000 camels and all the servants taking care of them? they're all gone. And I alone escaped. And here it comes again. And while he doesn't have time to process, he doesn't have time to think through, how am I going to handle this, all this loss of life, loss of stuff, while he is still speaking again, another comes in and says, you remember those children you had? Your sons and daughters, 10 of them? Well, a great wind came. They're all dead. I alone escaped to tell you. Now, you've had bad days, but not like that. While he was still, I mean, this is maybe within just a few minutes of time, everything in his life gone. What would you do? How would you respond? How would I respond? This is incredible. Job rose, tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell to the ground, underline this, and worshiped. Wow, that's incredible. It says, naked came I from the mother's womb, naked will I return. The Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, underline this, or did he blame God? See, that's our problem. We look at our situation and we blame God. God, why did you let that happen? Why did you do that? And we're in this thing where we're just fogged in and God is not giving us explanation. If I had a flannel graph, I'd put Job up there and put a big cloud in front of him. Judson said this, the older I get, the more the will of God becomes a fog. I don't like that quote. I thought the older I got, the more I'd understand, the more it makes sense. But I hate to tell you this, those of you who are young families, life just gets more complicated. I mean, we think, oh yeah, someday it's all gonna pan out. I mean, the kids are gonna be gone. I'm gonna settle down. We're gonna retire. Things are gonna be easy. It just gets more complicated. I have 30 people under my patriarchal canopy. And they all have a story. And life just gets more complicated. And we can get caught in this fog and figure out. And by the way, I am old officially. I know I'm old because last spring I injured myself gardening. I planted some stuff. The next day I was sore. That's officially. You know you're old when you stop referring to your knees as your right knee and your left one. You start referring as your good one and your bad one. You know you're getting old, right? I didn't even know I had knees till this year. Now they're talking to me. I'm going to go play basketball. No, you're not, they say. Anyway, and so when you get older, you just think, man, things are going to start making sense. But it just doesn't sometimes. George Mueller said this, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. But see, we look at the fog. And we get caught in this fog, and all of a sudden, it's not the way it used to be. The thing I've realized is I don't have to know more. I just have to trust more. Here's another flannel graph story. We won't read it, but you know the story where Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples are in this big storm, and Peter sees him. They call Jesus. They help Jesus, and Peter says, bid me come, and Jesus says, come on out. And so Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water. It's incredible. He gets a few steps and all of a sudden he realizes, what am I doing? I can't do this. And he starts looking at the storm and all of a sudden he gets his eyes off Jesus. The stability of your steps is determined by the focus of your eyes, right? The stability of your steps is determined by the focus of your eyes. And if your focus is on your circumstances and the fog, then you're gonna sink. If your eyes are on Jesus, if he's lifted up, then there's some stability there. And so here we are, we're looking at the fog. I mentioned I live in, I grew up in Oregon, first 20 years of my life. And we have actual mountains in the West. I'm not sure what they call them. Sometimes, you know the tallest point in Florida is Mount Trashmore. It's a trash dump. Anyway, and you have a little taller mountains here, but out on the West Coast, we have real mountains. And this, in Washington, there's a mountain that's called Mount Rainier. It's about 60 miles from Seattle. It's 14,000 feet tall. But you can only see it 84 days out of the year. Because there is so much fog in Seattle, so much of that Washington mist, that this is a picture from downtown Seattle of this 14,000 foot mountain. You can only see 84 days out of 365. I was talking to a lady some time ago. She said they moved to Washington. They'd been there 2 weeks. She walked out in her backyard. She said, honey, come here quick. And there was a 14,000 foot mountain right there. She hadn't seen it. She'd been there 2 weeks, didn't know it was even there. And the problem is the mountain is always there, but there is so much fog, we can't see through it. There's a book, one of our pastor friends, Greg Belser, who's a pastor friend of ours, and we're at church some time ago, and he gave me a book. It was the best book about 2 years ago that I read that year. It's a children's book. And the title of the book is The Moon is Always Round. And it's an illustrated book for children, helping them understand miscarriage. Because in this story, the mom is pregnant and goes through the story, and they go to the hospital and doesn't come home with the child. And they're trying to explain this to children. And through the story, the dad and the son are looking at the moon. And the first part, the moon is in a crescent size shape. And the son says something about this sliver up there. And the dad says, yes, it looks like a little sliver, but the moon is always round. And the story continues on, and it's in its half moon phase, and they talk about that, and the dad says, yes, but the moon is always round. And then it's like at three-quarter stage, looks like a squished up orange, and the dad says, yes, but the moon is always round. And then the end is there's a funeral for this child who is stillborn, and they're talking about the goodness of God. And the father is a pastor, and he says to his son, just like the moon doesn't always show its full shape, but we know that the moon is always round. And just as we look at circumstances in our life, we have a hard time seeing God's goodness, but God is always good. And we got this about the time Debbie got her cancer, and so we kind of adopted this as our mantra: the moon is always round, and God is always good. We can't always see that. But even as we can't see, the mountain is always there. Mount Rainier never moves. You just can't see it. And though you can't always see in a circumstance the goodness of God, you've got to have this trust and confidence. God is always good, and the moon is always round. And the problem is we see things that come, and we say, this cannot be the plan of God. It can't be what God wants. We all walk through this whole COVID thing. And you know the situation with COVID, and everybody's got all these concerns about. I have a dear friend who I've known for a long time. And he got married, and it was just he had an issue that kind of he kept falling back into. And so some years ago, about 5 years before COVID hit, been 7 years now or so, he said I'm just not a great husband, and I can't do this to my wife anymore. So he said I'm just going to leave. So he divorced his wife. And he'd been divorced about 5 years before COVID hit. And when COVID came, they'd kept children involved, so they kept a relationship and so forth. So his wife, former wife, called and said, listen, COVID's shutting everything down. Why don't you come and live in our house? You know, I got another room. You can just live there. But you're going to be alone by yourself. You have nobody, so you're going to be alone in your apartment. Why don't you come and live at the house? And so he did. He came in. He lived at the house. And he called me 6 weeks into the COVID shutdown. He called me in tears. He said, Steve, for 6 weeks, I have lived with Jesus. I have watched my wife care for me, cook for me, take care of me. For 6 weeks, I have lived with Jesus. He said, I don't want to ever go back again. COVID was the best thing in the world that happened to him. Now, for most of us, we're looking at the fog of that and say, and I know there was tragic things, horrible things that took place, but God has a plan. We went through this deal, Debbie was gonna have surgery, and so we got to the point we're gonna have the surgery. We got in there, and because of all the COVID protocols, you had to be tested, all this thing, and she tested positive going into the hospital. It was a false positive. She had no symptoms, but she tested positive. So they put on their hazmat uniforms, you know, and ushered her back into a room, and I couldn't be with her. And then the surgeon had a complication in the first one, so it was gonna be delayed. And she sat back in this room without a phone, without me, for about 6 hours. That'll drive anybody crazy. And so finally they said, okay, we're gonna try to get you in about 4 hours. And we just said, I don't think we can do this. Because then we were told, well, you can't even be with her for 2 days because of COVID. So we said, we're gonna have to wait. And so that we postponed it, and we're all geared up for the surgery. And now we had to wait 2 weeks. Had to go 2 weeks until she was clear of the COVID. She had a test the next day. She didn't have COVID. But anyway, so we're kind of frustrated by this. You know, God, really? And so that next week, we were out to eat with some friends of ours that Pastor knows, John Avant and his wife, and we're eating. And this girl comes up to wait on us, and she's got on her arm tattooed 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I picked up her arm. I said, John, look, I said, you know what those verses are? She said, nope, they're just my mom's favorite verses. I said, well, those verses talk about love. And I shared with her those verses, love is patient, love is kind. And we talked about that. And so through the meal, we talked about Christ and witness to her, the four of us that were there and so forth. And it got to the end of the meal. And John said to her, now listen, we've talked to you about Christ. If you want to receive Christ, I want you to think about it, and if you want to, you come back and we'll talk to you about receiving Christ, your personal Savior. And she was gone like 20 seconds, came back and said, I'm ready, I want to do it. And so John, it was the most ready person I've ever been seen. So John started praying for her. I stopped, I said, John, just a minute. And I walked through the gospel. I talked about repentance. I talked about lordship. I want to make sure she wasn't just praying some magical words. I said to her, her name is Cassie, I said, is that what you want to do? She said, yes. And she prayed and received Christ right there. It was incredible. And we were walking out, and Donna Avant said to Debbie, you know, Debbie, if you would have had your surgery last week, we wouldn't have been here. We wouldn't have met Cassie, and she would have met Christ this morning. And we don't always know this. We're about a year later, we were at another restaurant, and she was working there. And she came up, this picture came up, hugged us, was so thrilled. I mean, God was doing great things in her life. And we look at that and say, if Debbie hadn't had this postponement, we wouldn't have met her. God has a plan. And the problem is, even in Job's situation, you know, we won't take time, but you know the story how these friends come and they're trying to convince Job, you know, that he's the problem. And Job says, I don't think it's me. These friends, they wanted to find a reason. See, here's the deal. Either you're looking for deliverance or a relationship. If you're praying, God, deliver us from COVID, deliver us from our government, deliver us from all the impact of the world. If you just want deliverance, you're praying wrong. You want a relationship. And it may be all the things that our culture is going through that is bringing us to that relationship. And Job's friends, they wanted deliverance, because if Job could suffer and still be righteous, then that kind of blew their whole system out of the water, because they thought, hey, if I do right, everything's going to go fine for me. And it doesn't always work that way. Job had a relationship, and because of his relationship, he could trust God in the midst of those circumstances. Here's the second one. I've got to hurry. The second one is Jonah. Again, probably one of the most famous stories anybody's ever heard in the Bible is the story of Jonah. Jonah and the whale. Okay, every child knows that. And I can still see the little flannel graph story of the whale and putting Jonah inside the under the flannel graph whale, right? You know, or fish, whatever. And you know the story, you can turn if you want, but it's in Jonah 1, verse 3. It talks about Jonah. He gets this direction from God to go and preach to Nineveh. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't like Nineveh. He doesn't like the Ninevites. So he goes down, it says, from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Tarshish. He goes down into a ship. He goes down in the hold of the ship. A storm comes up. They throw him overboard. He goes down in the ocean. A fish comes to swallow him. He goes down in the fish. The fish takes him to the bottom of the ocean. He was as low as you can get. And when you leave the presence of the Lord, it's always a downward progression. And here's Jonah. He's at the bottom of the ocean in this fish's stomach. I mean, talk about being underwater. Talk about being flooded. And we are all in some kind of a process. You're in a process. Tell the person next to you, I'm in a process. Tell the person next to you. They may have forgotten. Listen, life has ups and downs. And you may be right now riding a wave of wonderfulness. But eventually, that wave is going to crash into the shore of inevitability. And there's going to be problems. Sometimes life just stinks. Imagine there in that belly of that whale, how it smelled. But sometimes life, turn the person next to you and say to them, sometimes life stinks. Tell the person, they may have forgotten. And you may be in that point right now, because we live in a broken world. You're married to a broken person. You're a broken person. You have broken children, broken parents. And because we live in this broken world, Jonah saw the potential restoration and revival, and he got mad about it. He was mad because God was showing mercy to someone he didn't want to show mercy to. Are you praying for the people that are causing the angst in your life? People that are causing the pressure, do you pray for them? You pray for mercy for them? Or do you pray that God would remove them? Are you praying a blessing on politicians you don't like? Jonah wanted to die because he didn't like the fact that God was going to spare the wicked. How sad is that? You know, our Father doesn't often change his plans because we're too stupid or rebellious to see how wonderful they are, but he does rearrange circumstances to kind of get us back on board of his restoration movement, which is what he did with Jonah. And this overwhelming flood of water in the belly of this great fish was a merciful, restorative movement on behalf of Jonah. It was a snapshot of the merciful, restorative movement God was going to work on behalf of Israel, despite their stubbornness and their idolatry. I love Romans 2:4. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And sometimes we don't see things as good. Spurgeon has, who knows, thousands of quotable things. But this is my favorite quote by Spurgeon. He said this, "I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages." I love that. Have you learned to kiss the waves that throw you up against the rock of ages? I don't like some of those things. But Jonah got so mad, even after God sent revival to Nineveh, he's still mad. And so, you know, the last chapter, Jonah 4, this tree grows up and gives him shade, and then a worm comes and kills it. And Jonah's mad at God about that. It says in Jonah 4:4, God says, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" And Jonah says, "Yes, I do." Some people think Jonah learned a lesson. I don't think he ever learned a lesson. He serves as a bad example. He's mad at God because God didn't do what he wanted and explained to him what he wanted to do and was kind to someone else. Have you kissed the waves that have thrown you up against the rock of ages? Here's the last one, and in the fire was smack. Smack is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and company. That's what that is. So we read this story in Daniel, and we realize that God doesn't always pull us out of the fire. He leaves us in those hardships and suffering because it comes with following Jesus. If you think, I came to Christ and I'm going to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, then you are listening to the wrong TV preacher. Because that is not what God's word said. Paul said, if this is all we have, this life, we're of all men most miserable. He was not living for this world. He was living for another world. And God does promise his protection. It's himself for the purpose of cultivating a vibrant faith, and it'll be worth every bit of whatever painful process you're in. Some of you have been in a painful process for 30 years. We've been in a painful process in our life for about 11 years. And some of you are going through cancer. Some of you are going through other situations. And God has a purpose in all that. He's trying to grow something in you. And he didn't deliver them out of the fire. He went in there with them. In fact, he led them in the fire. And God will be with you any place that he leads you. These Old Testament stories are really just a foreshadowing of the gospel perspective of what we see in the life of Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of the new. And for Jesus, no fog of dread, no flood of undeserved torture, no fire of suffering was too much to bear in light of the weight of the Father's will and the future joy in fulfilling the Father's will. The faithfulness of Jesus to the will of the Father and his victory is what we enjoy in our own fog, our own flood, and our own fire. And so we don't lose hope because Jesus has gone through all of those and he's emerged victorious on the other side. Here's the deal. On the other side of the mess is always the faithfulness of God. And I'm telling you, you may be in the mess right now. But on the other side of the mess is God's faithfulness. God is always good. The moon is always round. God is always good. And on the other side of the mess is his faithfulness. On the other side of sin and sorrow and suffering of the Garden of Eden was the Garden City, the new heaven, the new earth, where there will be no more sin or sorrow or suffering. On the other side of the Garden of Gethsemane was the Garden Tomb, where Jesus would emerge from the dead, bringing in a new kingdom, a new creation. On the other side of the mess is always the faithfulness of God. But we have to trust him in the fog and in the flood and the fire and in the threat of COVID and all of its lingering aspects. Trust him in the instability of our political system, in the midst of all your family failures. Trust him in the midst of your financial setbacks and physical sickness. I'm challenging you this morning to embrace the waves that are throwing you up against the rock of ages. When you don't do that, you may come to church on Sunday morning because that's what you always do, But you're not going to want to trust him to refresh and refuel your life in these days. What you're going to be able to receive this week has got to start in a willingness to accept where he's at, where he's put you, even though he's not explaining everything to you. But will you accept and embrace the waves that God has sent your way? Are you going to sit there and I was talking with an individual. I'm sure I have time for this. And I counseled a couple in a situation, and they were like the Ken and Barbie of life. Everything had gone perfect for them. They had been successful, they were attractive, they were wealthy, they're both successful in their own careers. They had a family. Their whole path was wonderful. And about a week before I got to the church where they were at, something tragic happened in one of their couple of their children. And I walked them through and met with them, walked them through while we were there. And a year later, one of the spouses called me, and this one spouse had responded in the grace of God and accepting. The other spouse was just upset, mad at God. And this one that was responding well said something to me. I think my spouse is waiting for God to apologize. You know what? I think that's the way some of us are. We're saying, God, you let this happen in my life. You let this happen with my child, with my health. When you apologize to me, then maybe I'll forgive you. And maybe then I will get back on track. I'm just waiting for your apology. And I think people are like that. They're sitting there saying, you know, God let this happen. And when God apologizes to me, how foolish is that? God's not going to apologize to you. He's got a story he's working in your life. And you're sitting there waiting for God and saying, if God doesn't tell me how and why and when, then I'm mad at him. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to embrace the wave that's thrown you up against the rock of ages. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to embrace worship because we've been worshiping the wrong things and we need to worship the right thing. Let me close with this. There was a pastor who grew up as a missionary kid in Africa. And some time ago, he took his brothers and they went on a trip to Zimbabwe. And while they were there, they wanted to go whitewater rafting down the Zambezi River. The Zambezi River is most famous because at some point on its journey to the Indian Ocean, it forms Victoria Falls. It's the largest waterfall in the world. It's a mile wide, this waterfall is. It falls over 1,000 feet. You can see it from 50 miles away. Because the roar is just deafening, and the people around call it the smoke that thunders. And because this water rushes over it, it goes into a gorge and it creates one of the world's largest rapids. In the United States, they measure rapids by categories, and you can go category 1 through 5. 5 is the most dangerous you can go on legally in the United States, and it's actually found in Oregon. But the Zambezi River is a stage 7, and it can be an 8 during the flood stages. And this pastor said this, as I sat on the edge of that 8-person raft, all suited up in a tight jacket, thick crash helmet, I wondered, is it that dangerous? Then I heard our guide say, when the raft flips over. Wait. He didn't say, if the raft flips over. In the off chance the raft flips over, when the raft flips over, he said, stay in the rough water. He said, you'll be tempted to swim toward the stagnant water at the edge of the banks of the river, but don't do it. It's in the calm, stagnant waters at the river's edge where the crocodiles are waiting for you. I don't know about you, I don't want my money back right then, right? And listen, life is going to get turned upside down. When it does, when the raft flips, our tendency is to swim to the bank, to find some place we can get to. But the white water is the place of God's design for your protection and for your development. It's in the rough water where character and perseverance is strengthened. And that's why, as believers, we've got to resist the temptation to swim where it seems to be safe. Some have retired from a job and retired on God at the same time. It maybe seems safe, but it's stagnant. And where it's stagnant, that's where the enemies are watching and waiting. So you've got to bring your pain to God. Trust him, believing he is good. The moon is always round. God is always good. He actually cares. He actually knows what's best. I think in our culture, we've tried to decide, but what I want is safety. So I'm going to live my life in whatever is going to be the safe. And if safety is your number one priority, you're probably not going to choose to follow God. We went through this whole COVID thing, and the whole thing is what's best for my safety. If material things are your number one priority, you probably won't be following God. If that's your priority, where can I be to have the most and get the most? In fact, if anything other than the cross of Christ is your number one priority, you aren't really following Jesus. And we have let the tragedies, quote unquote, of the world, the things that were meant to throw us up against the rock of ages, we have let those things cause us to swim away from the rough water and just decided to ride it out in the stagnant water. And because of that, we're in trouble. Now listen, if you want to see God do something in your life, if you want to be refreshed, if you want to be refreshed in your worship and relationships and love and praise, then it starts right here. By accepting the place that God has put you and say, God, I am not going to run from that. I'm not going to try to escape this family situation or this physical situation or this fine. I'm not throwing the towel in, God. I'm going to stay committed to my marriage, committed to my family, committed to the kingdom. Even though I don't understand, I can't see the mountain right now. Even though I feel like I'm about to go under, even though the fire is gagging me, God, I know that you are God and you have what's best for me and you've led me in the fire and you're going to be there with me and I'm going to stay in the current. Or if you haven't been, you're going to jump back in. And if you'll do that, I believe God has some incredible things for your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The best, the safest, the most productive place to be is in the fog, the fire, and the flood of the Father. Would you go to God right now and maybe you could just say to him, Lord, the fact is I've been running from the things you've brought into my life. I don't like that person. I don't like that financial situation. I don't like that physical situation. And I've been mad at you, waiting for you to explain or apologize. But the fact is, you don't make mistakes. You're always good. And I'm going to keep loving that person. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep living my life in the rough water and stop trying to escape, because I know that you have a plan for me and a purpose for me and you're growing me. And it starts by just thanking God for those waves that are throwing you up against the rock of ages. Would you do that by faith right now? Just say, God, I may not like this circumstance. I may not like what I'm going through or my family's going through, because I don't understand it all, but God, you are always good. And I'm going to embrace whatever it is that you're walking through. I don't know your personal hurts. I don't know your story. There's 1,000 of them here, but God does. And just tell him, God, by your grace, I'm not going to cop out. I'm not going to walk out. I'm going to bear down. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to follow you into the fire, into the flood, into the fog, because you're God and I'm not, and I'm okay with that. Take a moment and just tell God that that's your desire. That's what you want to do. You're going to keep loving that person. You're going to keep praying for that physical situation. Just talk to him for a few moments right there. Father, I don't know anyone's story here, but you do. And you're with them. There's another in the fire, as we sang a few moments ago. As we walk through these next days, would you refresh and renew our confidence in you, our worship of you, our relationships, our love for those you brought into our life, and our ability to praise you in the midst of darkness. Would you just renew and refresh us in that? And we'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, I want to challenge you to do something before you leave. If it's your commitment to do this, to say, Steve, my family, we've been walking through some things, but we're not going to cop out. We're not just going to do our thing for God on Sunday. We want to be all in. I've got some boxes down here with some little alligators, and I want you to come down, maybe one for your family, and just put it someplace where your family can see it. Up in the balcony, there's one on by each steps there. And just come and say, I'm gonna put this on my dash or my dresser someplace. And what I want to do is I'm gonna say, God, I'm not gonna swim to the edge. I'm gonna stay where you want me. If that's your commitment, get an alligator. We'll see you tonight, 5:30. You have a good afternoon.